G'day there, folks. Paul here, signing back in for another video, continuing on our study series, Snapshots in the Writings of Luke. Thank you so much for joining with me. Today, we are going to wrap up Luke chapter 3. Now, in the past, I've always said, please go ahead and read this section. No need to do that today. Just a short one. We only actually have three verses that we really want to look at in detail. And then we see a genealogy, which there'll be some commentary on, but no need to go through the entire thing. So if you would, please open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 21. So when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." I love those words. We see example for us in Scripture, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we pray for, that they be the words we hear at the end of our time. Yes, absolutely. Just a couple of quick thoughts. And I want to give you today, now, and then also later, some points for perhaps further study. And the first point is going to come around this baptism, why Jesus was baptized. It's not something that we have time to go into today. But I would like you, at least after this video, please take a moment and go and read the other three accounts of Jesus' baptism in Scripture. They are, if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 3, also in Mark 1 and John chapter 1. Just quick snapshots as they are, giving you a greater, more full picture. And the question you'll see when you're reading through Matthew, that even John the Baptist seems hesitant to want to baptize Jesus. I mean, we see in Scripture baptism being for the remission of sins. Jesus, of course, being sinless. So why him then needing to be baptized? And I will go into this in greater, far greater depth at another time, but suffice to say, you will find this in Matthew chapter 3, where when asked, Jesus replies, "Permit it to be so, as it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Now, all I want to say for the moment, because there is a full sermon. There are dozens, literally dozens of Scripture references that we could go through in explaining baptism, why it's so important, and why Jesus also, by example, needed to be baptized. But suffice to say for today, being baptized by full immersion in water as a personal decision that you make in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we see in Scripture, this is where you make the decision. This is an outward action of the inward working of your faith, and it is a vital part of our walk in Christ. So vital, I would even say it is essential. So if you've not yet been baptized, and I speak now, I would imagine, to those who are newer, younger in the faith. If you've not yet been baptized, go and talk to your pastor. Learn, read up on it, see to it, and do it. It is incredibly important. But for today, for our snapshot here in Luke, there is something that I want to focus on here, which we find in Luke, but we don't find in the other accounts of Jesus' baptism. It says that it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and here it is, maybe underline, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And while he prayed, Luke is the only one who writes this here during Jesus' baptism. And one of the things as to why I wanted to highlight different things in Luke, going through Luke and then also the book of Acts, is especially for those who are new to the faith, Luke, yes, of course, portraying Jesus' divinity, absolutely, but also shows his humanity. You may have heard the phrase, fully God, yes, fully man, also, absolutely. And Jesus here, as a man, in the writings of Luke, we see more often than any other time Jesus in prayer. So my point for this snapshot is this. First, absolute crucial point. If Jesus needed to spend this time in prayer, so too us. Yes? Absolutely. Verse 23, let's keep going. Jesus himself then began his ministry at about 30 years of age. And just a snapshot here as well. I don't know how old you are. I'm obviously well past 30, but I do remember 30. We see in Scripture, and I find this interesting, just a little Bible nerd thing. I won't spend a moment on it, but just a fraction, that even in the book of Numbers, age 30 was that time when men came into sort of, you know, service into the priesthood. In 2 Samuel, we see David becoming king at 30. In Genesis, I think it's chapter 40, 41, somewhere thereabouts, we see Joseph coming before Pharaoh at age 30. There is something about age 30 in our growth, in our years, something like a biblical marker, readiness for what's yet to come. So if you are younger, like Paul said to Timothy, don't let them despise you because of your youth, but understand this. Oh, by this time, for age 30, then we should be beginning to be ready for whatever the Lord has planned for us. And for those of us who are well past, well, let's get into it, hey? Absolutely. But now I want to come into this section, this genealogy section, and I'm going to make a couple of comments just to highlight some questions that have come to mind for me, perhaps they will for you, and for possible further study. So here we see Jesus being, and it says in brackets in my Bible, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, because we know he wasn't Joseph married to Mary or took Mary there and married her and so on, but as was supposed, people thought that he was the son of Joseph, who the son of Heli, hold that thought, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Melech, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph. I'm not going to go on, it just goes on and on and on, so on. But why? Why is this here? And here's the question that I had, and I've had it for quite some time until it was answered. Why is this genealogy here in Luke chapter 3 different to the one in Matthew chapter 1? Now, there are a couple of clues. I'm not going to go into depth. Perhaps jot down a few notes. There are some points in here also for further study, as I mentioned. But the key to understanding the differences between the Matthew chapter 1 genealogy and then also here in Luke chapter 3, first of all, here in verse 23, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. And then in italics, we see the son, continuing, of Heli. The second key, and I'm going to come back to that in just one moment, is in verse 31. We see that this genealogy comes to David, King David, but as it says in verse 31, the son of Nathan, the son of David. In Matthew, it's the son of Solomon, the son of David. So there are a couple of keys here just for you. I hope that when you're ready to dig in a little deeper, just to give some understanding here. Being as was supposed, the son of Mary. The son of Joseph. What we are seeing here is that Matthew's genealogy, it is the natural lineage, the genealogy of Joseph, and Luke's genealogy here is of Mary. At least that is what scholars believe. It's actually not written explicitly in the text. We see here being as was supposed the son of Joseph. We know that he wasn't son of God, born through Mary, absolutely, and the son of, in italics, Heli. And most scholars would agree that the same terminology in the Greek can refer to the son-in-law of Heli, which of course then perhaps most would believe Mary's father, and we see this genealogy then through Mary. Why explain this? Why go into this? Well, in Hebrew culture, and there are references at a later time that make it necessary to cover now. In Hebrew culture, birth lines are very important, especially if you want to go into, for example, Levitical priesthood. Especially if you want to do that. Especially if you want to have a claim to the throne of David, Messiah. Oh, absolutely. Now, both genealogies, they have this. But Joseph's lineage, which we see in Matthew, there is in Jeremiah prophecy, which refers to the descendants there then of Solomon. Sorry, not of Solomon, my apologies. Yes, the descendants of David there through Solomon, through Jeconiah, which we see, will not sit on the throne. But then we also see prophecy there in Jeremiah where it says, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in all the earth. They're talking definitely about two different people. We see them there in the same chapter. So who does that second one sound like? Jesus. Absolutely. The coming king. And so here in Luke's genealogy, we see Mary's line coming through David, through the older son, Nathan. Solomon wasn't David's oldest son. And many times we see in Scripture where favor was given to the second son, but here genealogy, which refers to spiritual royalty, so to speak, coming through Nathan, which I think was Bathsheba's son, eldest coming first, down through to Mary and the coming king, the Messiah. So it's, you know, it's a whole study if you feel inclined to read into it into a later time. Suffice to say this, Jesus, the Messiah, the coming king, through the line of David. And then we see both Joseph's and then also now here Mary's genealogy presented as proof. And so as we wrap up now, I do want to just take a moment to highlight now a couple of names in this genealogy for you to do nothing more today than perhaps just underline and go, I'm going to have a look at them later on. So verse 32, we see Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. That's what he is known as, which is a shadow or a type of things to come through Christ who becomes that for us. In verse 34, we see Abraham, you may have heard, known as Father Abraham, the one to whom the promise of nations was given. Verse 36, we see Noah, the one who recognized God's immeasurable, incredible grace and responded with such beautiful obedience. Again, an example for us. And verse 38, Adam, the start of it all, the start of the problem. But here we see so much more. Because Jesus, in Scripture, is often referred to as the second Adam, or the second man. Through Adam, sin came, and then also death. Romans chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And these names, all of these names, so many others, they're not given to us just as trivia points, answers to questions, but rather they're signposts. And this is what I'd like you to see and understand. Signposts for us, Boaz pointing to our future Redeemer and the cost of such. Abraham trusting God for global and eternal promises. Noah, obedient faith under grace. And Adam, our need for a new beginning through Jesus, who unites them all. Our Redeemer, the last Adam, giving life to all those who follow him. Amen. Talk soon. Bye-bye.